Psalm chapter 14. And as you do, Brother Ken, I'll take a moment here. I've had Hello? Again, I don't ordinarily use this, so we'll see how it works. Are we picking up? Okay. Bye. All right, Psalm chapter 14. As you're turning there this morning, we're glad to have Dan and Sandy Hoop with us. Dan and Sandy are friends of ours for a long way back. We were in our church when we were in Shenandoah Inn many, many years ago. Shenandoah Inn no longer exists. That's how many years ago that was. And we're glad they're back with us here this morning. We also have Nancy Pullman, which is Kathy Johnson's sister. We're glad to have Nancy with us here this morning. She's been here before, not a first time. The McCallans have somebody with them. Is she here for the first time? Your daughter Jamie. Okay, she's grown up. That's why I didn't. Okay. All right, their daughter Jamie is with them also here this morning. All right, we're glad those folks are here. I'm looking around. Don't want to miss anybody, but we're glad those folks are here this morning. Psalm chapter 14. Psalm chapter 14, we're going to read the whole psalm if you can handle all seven verses this morning. Follow, if you would, in your Bible as I read Psalm chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of man to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. I want us to focus, though of course verse number 1 is a timeless verse. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's foolish not to believe in the existence of God. Those that think that they are intelligent and deny God think they do it on the basis of their education. They're actually doing it on the basis of their foolishness. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. There is no knowledge or language where their voice is not heard. It doesn't take a high IQ to recognize that there is a God. And the Bible says that one that says there is no God or claims there is no God or denies that there is a God, the Bible simply says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Now I might say this as we get into this, the fool has said in his heart. The majority of those that will say with their mouth that there is no God know better in their heart. Very few of them in their heart believe there's no God. They just want to deny it with their mouth and with their head because they don't want to have to give an account for themselves in the afterlife. So when you meet somebody that says, I don't believe in a God, understand they're speaking from their head and their mouth. They're not speaking from their heart. They know there's a God. There are very few people that actually come under Psalm 14 verse 1. Because very few of those agnostic or atheists, when push comes to shove, really do not believe in their heart that there is no God. Again, the old saying is, there are no atheists in the battlefield. Someone has said about public school education that as long as there are tests in school, there will be prayer in school. And there are very few that really are atheists. We have a movement in our day right now where that it's popular to claim that. And don't ever give them due. Don't ever say to them, don't be impressed with someone that says, I don't believe in God. Don't be shocked by it. Don't be intimidated by it. Just kind of put a little smirk on your face and say, no, you don't. You don't deny the existence of God. You don't believe there's no God. You know there's a God. Everybody knows there's a God. But I want us to focus this morning on verse 2 and 3. In verse number 2, the Bible says this, "The Lord looked down from heaven." You know, we talk about a put down. We talk about somebody being low down. I want you to see what happened when the Lord looked down. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer here this morning. Our Father, we thank You for the gathering of the saints here this morning. And Father, I pray that our hearts would be encouraged. Father, I'm preaching to folks this morning that carry burdens, that carry heartaches, that carry trials and troubles. And Father, I pray You'd help me to be an encouragement and blessing to them this morning. Father, I'm also speaking to folks that have sin in their life. God, some of them with sin that they recognize and have been fighting, some, Father, with sin that they've just been ignorant of. And I pray, God, that in whatever situation where You find us here this morning, that, Father, You as a kind and loving Heavenly Father that cares about us, Father, You want to encourage us in the positives, and, Father, You want to convict us of the negatives. And so, Lord, we ask You to do what's necessary in our heart and life this morning. We do pray especially should there be one today that's not part of the family of God. Lord, they're a stranger, an alien from the Lord Jesus Christ. They've heard with Him with the hearing of their ears, but Father, they've never trusted Him with the believing from their heart. I pray, God, You'd speak to that one today, and Father, help them at invitation time today to put Christ in their heart and join the precious saints of God. Father, do Your work and your will in each and every life. Encourage us, convict us, challenge us, whatever the need is. And Father, I pray our hearts would be open this morning to Your leadership and guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm chapter 14 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "The Lord looked down." Psalm chapter 53, you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 53 is the twin psalm for Psalm chapter 14. If you were to look at that psalm, there are seven verses in this psalm and six verses in Psalm 53, but they are almost identical. And they follow the same pattern, they follow the same things, but verse number 2 of Psalm 14, which matches verse number 2 of Psalm 53, the Bible says, "The Lord looked down from heaven." Isn't it an amazing thing that the God of purity and the God of justice and the God of righteousness would take the time to look down here? There are some places I've been in our American society, there's some places I've been in the world that I don't care to ever go back to again. Some places that I don't even want to look at or see again. And imagine that the God of heaven would take the time to look down on this earth. The God that's in that place with the pearly white gates and the street of gold and the river of life and the tree of life and the praises of angels and the glittering of the saints up there. Imagine that God that's in that place would look down here and imagine what He sees when He looks down here. The Bible says in verse number 2, "The Lord looked down." What does God see when He looks down here? Take your Bible, if you would. We'll be back to Psalm 14 in a minute. But go back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. There's an amazing thing here in Genesis chapter 1 that I want you to see this morning. And we're just kind of setting the table for what God sees when He looks down here now. In Genesis chapter 1, God looked down. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, we have the 6 days of creation. God made everything that is in those 6 days. He spoke it into existence. And the Bible tells us that at the conclusion of each of those 6 days that God looked down upon what He had made and said it was good. Notice in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 4. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And God saw the light, that it was good, and divided the light from darkness, and called the day light and the darkness night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." On the first day, God made these things. God separated the darkness from the light, and the Bible said, "And God saw the light, and it was good." At the original creation, when God looked down upon that which He'd made and that which He did, He was pleased with it. It was good. Notice down in verse number 10, "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas, and God saw that it was good." when God created the heavens and the earth, and that day that He made them, and the second day when He made the gathering together of the waters and called it seas, He looked down at that which His hand had made. And He saw it, and He said it was good. Look down, if you would, at verse number 12. And the earth brought forth grass and herb, yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. God looking down from heaven on the third day. He made the flowers, He made the grass, He made the seeds. We had an amazing visit. I took Brother Robinson and Brother McLean out to see Brother Darrell's ranch the other day, and he took us out in the golf cart, and we went out through an open field out there of what I would have called weeds growing up all over the place. And Brother Darrell stopped in the middle of that field and began to pick the different clovers and grasses and described the 10 different varieties of grasses that were out there that all have different nutrients for the cattle that are out there. I was just amazed. You know, I thought, well, he's a cattle guy, he's a rancher, he knows all about cows, he knows all about the grass. And God made all of those different particular kinds, different colors. You know, I would have called them flowers. A lot of them I would call weeds. But they're all different types of grasses that all have a seed that replenish the earth and are nourishment for the cattle and the thing. And God made all that. God designed all that. That wasn't an accident. That wasn't evolution. That's insane. God designed all those different clovers and flowers and seeds and all that and made them to reproduce themselves. And when God looked down at what He had done and looked down on this earth and God saw it, He said, it was good. Look, if you would, a little farther down in the chapter, verse number 18. The Bible says that God sent lights in the heaven to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. God made the moon, God made the stars, God made the sun. And the end of verse 18 said, and God saw that it was good. On the fourth day, God made some things. He made the moon, He made the sun, He made the stars. They've never been corrupted. They've never been defiled by man. The moon might have by now because we've touched it now. But God made all those things on the fourth day, and what God made with His hands, He looked at, and in humility and in purity and in righteousness, He said it was good. God saw that it was good. Look down farther in chapter 1, if you would, in verse number 21. God had the waters bring forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. God made the fish, God made the fowl. And it says at the end of verse number 21, and God saw that it was good. Can you see what the pattern here? Everything that God made by His own hands, everything that God originated is good. And when God looks at it, it puts a smile on His face. When God sees it, He's pleased. The things that He made with His own hands. Go down farther in the chapter, verse number 25. And God made the beasts of the earth after His kind. Not just the fish and the fowl, but now He makes all the other animals, the domesticated animals, the wild beasts of the field. Verse 25, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after its kind. And God saw that it was good. He made lizards and spiders. And God said it was good. I'm not sure you'd give Him that vote of confidence this morning, but God looked at it and said it was good. And it was a perfect creation. And God was pleased with it. And God was happy with everything that He made. And He saw it. He came down, He looked, and He saw it, and it was good. Then finally, down in verse number 31, and God saw everything that He had made. And behold, it was not just good, very good. The first time in the Bible that God looks down, it's when He's creating the different things of His creation. And every time He creates something and makes it by His hand, and every time He looks down from heaven, every time He sees it, He says, it is good. I can appreciate a God that would come down to this earth to enjoy the benefits of His own efforts. I can appreciate a God that would come down and glance over all the things that He made that He said was good and put a smile on His face and help Him rejoice. And when He came down and He looked, it was very good. But then something happened. Notice over, if you would, in chapter 3 and verse number 6. We saw that God saw, and God saw, and God saw. And as long as God came down and looked and saw it, it was good. But look what happens in chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw. Did you notice in chapter 1 that God was happy with everything, and then He made man. And He made him in His own image, made him in His own likeness in chapter 2. And then that man went out and saw something that he shouldn't have seen. He fixed his eyes on something he never should have looked at. Now, you said, preacher, the sin wasn't in looking, it was in eating. And you're right. But they never would have eaten if they hadn't looked. Sin doesn't begin with the action of committing the sin. Sin begins with the look. Sin begins with the contemplation. Sin begins in the thought life of meditating and mulling over something and forgetting that God is looking down from heaven. If Eve in verse number 2, when she saw that the tree was good, would have raised her eyes and her gaze from the tree to heaven and remembered that God was there watching, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. If she would have looked up there and realized that God saw, then maybe when she saw, she would have resisted. But she didn't. She took the fruit. She gave to her husband Adam. And then God comes down from heaven after that. And when He comes down after that, He doesn't say, it's good. He comes down in the cool of the evening to walk with Adam and Eve as He has time after time, day after day. And as He comes down to that garden to walk with Adam and Eve, all of a sudden when He comes down, they're nowhere to be found. They're not around anywhere. They've disappeared. They're playing hide and seek. You and I know why they're hiding. They're hiding because they disobeyed God. They took of that forbidden fruit, and now they're ashamed that God's coming. And so they're hiding from Him when God shows up. And God has to say, Adam, where art thou? Not because He doesn't know where Adam is, but as we said before, because He wants Adam to know where he is. Adam, you're not standing there waiting for me. You're not standing there greeting me. You're not anxiously looking forward for me to come down with you. Why? Because they set their eyes on something here and forgot to look up. And now when God comes down and looks and sees, He doesn't say, it's good. You know what He says? Cursed be the ground. Cursed be the serpent. Cursed be man. I think God deserves to look down from heaven and see what He saw in Genesis chapter 1. I don't think it's right for a holy, righteous, almighty God to have to look down from heaven and see what He saw in Genesis chapter 3. But it gets worse. Turn over to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, we have the first time the phrase, and God saw, appear since Genesis 1. All right, it wasn't in the story of Genesis 2 and 3 we just talked about. But in Genesis chapter 1, it said 7 times, God saw, God saw, God saw, and it was good, and finally it was very good. But then Adam and Eve fell into sin. And when God came down to meet with them, it was a whole different story. And now man has gone a different direction. And now in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5, the Bible says, and God saw. The first time since Genesis 1. What's happened in that span of time? What's happened in that period? Well, Genesis chapter 5, Genesis chapter 4, Cain slew Abel. Genesis chapter 5, because death has passed upon all men, Genesis chapter 5 is this guy died, and that guy died, and this guy died, and that guy died, and that person died, and that person died. And God comes down and looks at this world He created not so many years after He'd said it was good. And in verse number 5, God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth. And every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that He made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. Psalm chapter 14 said, the Lord looked down from heaven. In Genesis chapter 6, we realize what God saw when He looked down from heaven. That the wickedness of man was great in all the earth. I would propose to you this morning that the world today is no better than it was in Genesis chapter 6. The only reason God doesn't do what He did in Genesis chapter 6, send a flood and destroy it, is because He promised He would never do it again. But if we were to measure our modern day society against the days of Noah, I think we would be pretty much parallel, if not a little bit lower and filthier and more defiled than the world was in the days of Noah. Not that our human nature is any different, but the technology's made it a lot worse. I don't know what they had to do back then to view things they shouldn't view. But I know it's easy today. I don't know what they had to do back then to listen to things they shouldn't have listened to, but I know how easy it is today. And when God looked down, He said the world was filled with wickedness. Go one more place. There are so many times in the Bible where God came down or looked down, and we don't have time to run them, so I'm giving the introduction from the beginning of Genesis. Look in Genesis chapter 11, if you would. Genesis chapter 11, a fellow named Nimrod, no saint of God, has decided to go against God. God had told Noah and his sons when they got off the boat, all right, I want you to go and replenish the earth. I want you to go in every direction, north, south, east, and west. Noah, you go this way. Shem, you go that way. Ham, you go that way. Japheth, you go this way. Take your families and go out there, and I want you to cover the whole face of the earth. Nimrod said, I don't want to do that. So he got all the people to follow him to a place called Babel, and they began to build a tower and a fortress against God to stop God from scattering the people. And while they're building that tower in Genesis chapter 11, verse number 3, they said to one another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad. See, that's their attitude. We're not going to let God send us north, east, south, and west. We're going to build the United Nations right here in Babel. We're all going to stay right here. We're going to build a tower that reaches to God. We're going to overthrow God. Verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Every time God looks down from heaven, He's disappointed. Every time God looks down from heaven, it's corrupt. Every time God looks down from heaven, man is doing something he shouldn't be doing. Sinning in the garden. Corruption of Noah's day. Building a tower in defiance against God. Look, if you would, then, and again, that's the run-up to it. Look at Psalm chapter 14 and verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of man to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. You know, if you stop reading right there, you know the answer, don't you? The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. What do you think He saw? Verse 3. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I don't want to burst your bubble this morning, but did you know you're wicked? Did you know you're ungodly? Now, we cleaned up this morning to come to church. I appreciate that. I really do appreciate that. The person sitting next to you really appreciates that. We're glad you use soap and deodorant and shampoo and all that kind of stuff. And we do. That's our human. We put all that stuff on so that we can come here and be sociable. And we look good, don't we? Anybody looked around this crowd would say, that's a church crowd there. We could tell. But when they're walking out the door, we can tell that's a church crowd. But can we be honest enough to understand that when God looks down from heaven, He doesn't just see the suit and the tie. He doesn't see the beautiful black hair. Either do you anymore. You know what He sees? He sees the heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Folks, you know me. You understand. I'm not condemning you. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying all of us, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We want to pat ourselves on the back. We want to pick ourselves up by our own shoestrings. We want to think, well, I'm a pretty good guy. And by the world's estimation, you are. But when God looks down, He's disappointed. Because you do this and this and this and this that are good and right, but you also do this, 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 and this which are wicked and vile. Now, you might not actually commit them, but you think about them, you mull on them, you meditate on them. Sometimes the things happen. And when God looks down, the Bible said, they're all gone aside. Now, please don't think you're an exception. Please don't think, well, God missed me when He looked down there and saw everybody. The Bible tells us, look if you would at Romans chapter 3. You know this verse. Romans chapter 3 and verse 12. And here's a repeat of that, or verse 11. Romans 3 and verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now again, it's not my purpose to burst your bubble here this morning. But I just want you to start in the right place. When God looks down from heaven and sees us, there's nothing in and of us that could please Him. Nothing in and of us ourselves that could please. If we please Him, it's only because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I'm not diminishing that, but I'm setting the table for point number two here. God looked down and He was displeased. And yet look what happened. Go over to John chapter 6. Now we've touched on this a little bit in Genesis chapter 11, but I want you to look, notice John chapter 6 and verse number 38. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, who is the God of creation in Genesis chapter 1. We don't have time to develop that. I hope you understand that. Genesis chapter 1, you see the persons of the Trinity, the persons of the Godhead involved in creation. Jesus Christ is God. And He says in John 6 and verse 38, "For I came down from heaven." That's the same Lord that looked down from heaven in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. That's the same person that looked down here and said, "That's a mess. That's wicked. That's ungodly. That's defiant. That's filthy." That God that looked down still says, "But I came down from heaven." I began by telling you, there's some places I'll never go back to again. There's some places I've been, probably some places you've been, that you got out of there by the skin of your teeth and you might not ever survive getting out of there. And you say, I'll never. I remember as a young Christian when I was stationed in Hawaii in the Marines, Brother Al Anger used to take us Marines down to Hotel Street. And Hotel Street was the rough area of Honolulu. You like to see, they show you the pictures of Waikiki and the beach and Diamond Head and all that. They don't show you Hotel Street. And he'd take us to Hotel Street down there about 10 o'clock on a Friday night. And there are transvestites, and there are drunks, and there are drug addicts, and there's the worst of society is down there. And he'd take us young Marines down there with gospel tracts in our pockets, and we'd walk up and down those streets and hand out gospel tracts. You know what? I'd never volunteer to go back there again. That was the dregs of society. That was the filth of this world. Can I tell you, can I use that to explain that that's what God sees when He looks down at Cambridge, Ohio today? He said, wait a minute, preacher, I haven't seen those things in there. No, but in God's purity, in God's holiness. See, that was my limited. I looked at that and I looked down at that. I looked at that as filth and ungodliness. God in heaven looks down at this world the way it is out here. And He says, it's filthy. And yet He came down. It says seven times in John chapter 6 that Jesus was the bread of life that came down from heaven. He came down to this. He came down to this earth. He came down to this mess. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 10. He was in the world. Again, that's Jesus. That's God in the flesh come down from heaven. He looked down and He came down. He was in this world. And the Bible says in verse 10, He was in the world and the world was made by Him. There's Genesis 1. And the world knew Him not. When Jesus showed up at the first coming, the world didn't recognize Him. The world didn't know who He was. Can I tell you, the world's the same way today? They don't know who Jesus is. Verse number 11 says, He came unto His own. That's speaking of the nation of Israel. That's speaking to that nation in the Old Testament. They got all the promises that the Messiah was coming. They got all the signs. Behold, I show you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They were told all these promises and all that, and yet when he showed up, they didn't recognize him. Why? Because they were so vile and wicked and ungodly. Even the religious people of that day, with the adornments of outward religion, were wicked and vile and ungodly. And yet in the midst of that world, he came down. But when he came to this world, can you get the picture? When he lowered himself to come down from that place of purity and holiness and righteousness and praise of angels and came down to this world that you and I live in and corrupt and defile by our very presence, he still came down. And then he laid down. Notice if you would over in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 16. He looked down. And I wouldn't blame him after he looked down if he never came down. But he did. He looked down from heaven and saw the corruption and the vileness that was here, and yet he came down. And when he came down, his own received him not. He worked miracles. He gave sight to the blind. He healed the lame. He raised the dead. He taught such things that people were astounded at his doctrine. At such a young age, wondering where he got that learning and education. He marveled the people with the Sermon on the Mount. He marveled them with his answers to questions and his questions that they couldn't answer. And yet he came down from heaven. He looked down and he came down. And they delivered him to be crucified. They delivered him to the Roman authorities who condemned him to death and sent him out to Golgotha's hill. And there he laid down his life. Notice 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. There's no reason that when God looked down, he should have come down. And there's no reason that when he came down, he should have laid down. You know, he said, no man taketh my life from me. He didn't have to lay down his life. He could have called legions of angels. When they came to the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion, when they came to take him captive and he said, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus. And he said, I am he. The Bible tells us the minute he pronounced those words, such force came out of his essence and his being that it knocked them all back to the ground. When he said, I am he, the power of his words, he's God in a human body. The power of his words knocked them back to the ground. You think they could put him on a cross if he didn't want them to? If he didn't allow them to? You don't think he could have come down? The jeering as he hung on the cross by those that walked by and looked at him and said, if thou be the Son of God, come down off the cross and save thyself and us. He could have, if he wanted to, at any moment. But he didn't. He laid down his life. There's no reason he should have. It doesn't make sense. Once he looked down, he never should have came down. When he came down, he never should have laid down. He should have pronounced himself as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords right then and gone right into the kingdom of God and stopped with all this mess. If he'd have done that, there never been would have been a World War I. There never been a World War II. Never would have been a Holocaust. Never would have been a communist takeover where multitudes were slaughtered by Stalin and Lenin. Never would have been a Saddam Hussein. All those things, if he wouldn't have done. And yet, he looked down, and he came down, and he laid down his life for this wicked, filthy, ungodly world. It doesn't make any sense. Not to me, not to the human mind. But in the plan of God, it was all for one more thing. He didn't have to look down, but he did. Didn't have to come down, but he did. Didn't have to lay down, but he did. And can I tell you why he did, and he did, and he did? Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Why, when he looked down and saw what he saw, Psalm chapter 14, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Yet when he looked down, he came down. He came to the world and the world received him not. He came unto his own and his own rejected him. And he laid down his life for the very people that were wicked and ungodly and vile and corrupt. Why did he do that? Why did the God of glory look down, come down, and lay down? I'm going to give you the answer. So he could write down. Look at Luke chapter 10 and verse number 20. After the disciples had cast out devils and healed the lame and healed the sick, Jesus said to them in verse 20, "In this rejoice not." Don't rejoice that you can cast out devils. Don't rejoice that you can handle serpents. Don't rejoice you can drink some poisonous thing that doesn't kill you. "In this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written down in heaven." Folks, you understand, if he had not looked down and come down and laid down, your name and mine would never have been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. God could have looked down from heaven and said, "Forget it. It's no good, it's corrupt, it's ungodly, it's wicked, it's vile," and God would have been justified in annihilating the whole thing. And nobody could have looked him in the eyeball and said, "Father, we didn't deserve that. God, we weren't deserving of that." He could have done that, but he didn't. He came down. And then he laid down. And there's no reason he should have done that. He came unto the world, and the world received him not. He came unto his own, and his own rejected him. And yet he did that. Why did he do all this? Because he wanted to write some names down. And the Bible says in that verse, in verse 20, "Rejoice because your names are written down in heaven." Now, I'm not going to try to split the theological hair this morning because I'm not sure where that hair goes. I don't know if your name was written down from the foundation of the world by God's foreknowledge. I don't know if your name was written down the moment you trust Christ as Savior. I don't know. I got arguments for both sides. But I know this, that if you're saved today, if you're redeemed, if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Him as your Savior in sincerity, there was a day, a time in your life where you said, "Lord, come into my heart, forgive my sins, save my soul," and you committed yourself into His care and trusting, I know this, whether it was in eternity past or the day you got saved, I know this, your name is written down. It's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And boy, that ought to be enough to get you through the next trial, the next tribulation, the next heartache, the next disaster, the next thing that happens. You can get through all that stuff. You know why? Rejoice because your names are written down in heaven. Nothing that can happen down here can erase my name up there. My name's not written down here. My name's written down up there. I'm glad it's not written down here. You might get a hold of that book. You might sneak into my office and get in there and find, where's Pastor keep that book of life? I'm going to get in here. I'm mad at him. I don't appreciate something he said. I'm going to get in there. I'm going to erase his name out of that book. I'm glad you can't get your hands on it. You better be glad I can't get my hands on it. There'd be very few names left in that book now. When I was a missionary out in the Micronesian Islands, the island of Koh Rai, they had congregational missionaries back in the 1900s. Who I believe probably came out and preached the gospel. And they probably preached it right and preached it straight. But after the missionaries left and the people were left to themselves for decade after decade after decade, there was very little resemblance of what the original missionaries had done. And by the time we got there in 1983, in the church on the island of Koh Rai where we at, the congregational church, there was one in each of the four villages, you could go into that church and right down at the front at the altar was the communion table, and on top of it was a big book. And they called it the Book of Life. And what they did was they invited church members to come up. If they wanted to commit themselves to God and to the church, they could come up and pen their name pencil their name. They didn't have pens. They could pencil their name into the book of life. And they taught them, by them doing that, they now are going to go to heaven when they died. There's one catch to that. And that is that if the ministerial association, there was always more than one pastor in the church, there was a group of pastors. And if one of them got wind that you had done something, been unfaithful in your marriage, went out and got drunk, I don't know, different things, they would simply announce the next Sunday that your name was being blotted out of the book of life, and they would go in there and take it out. And thereby you lost your eternal life. Aren't you glad that's not the way it is? Aren't you glad that nobody can take your name? You know, Moses asked God to blot his name out, and God said, I'll not do it. The Bible tells us our names, once written in there, cannot be blotted out. Thank God for that. The God that looked down and came down and laid down and wrote down could have every right to erase. But He doesn't do it. Your names, He said in verse number 20, rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's a pretty secure place. You could sign a document down here and go into a bank or go into a vault and put it in a safety deposit box with lock and key and keep it in there and think that's pretty safe in there. But I got news for you. Somebody can still get to it. But if your name's written in heaven, you're safe. If your name's written in heaven, you made it. If your name's written in heaven, it's going to be all right. Notice if you would, in Revelation chapter 3, or Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Verse number 8. We preached on the return of Christ this morning and what happens to those that are left behind afterward. And all that happens and the raising up of the Antichrist and all that. Notice in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, verse briefly. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. Talking about the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life. Whose names are not written in the book of life. Look at Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 8. Revelation 17 and verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. I don't know about you, but I'm not a big fan of what happens in the book of Revelation. I'm not a science fiction kind of guy. I don't read Stephen King. I don't watch any scary movies whatsoever at all. And one of the reasons is because I've read the book of Revelation. I know that whatever they come up with in TV and movies is going to be real one of these days. Night of the Living Dead. You know, I don't know a lot of those things, but I know when I hear people say, oh, this movie's got this and that, boy, it was cool. I'm thinking, that wasn't cool. That's going to be real. And people are going to experience it. Notice who's going to experience it. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life. I hope that everybody in this room right now has their name written in the book of life. I hope there's not one here who's an exception and your name's not in that book. There, according to the Bible, there are those whose names are written and there are those whose names are not written. And you're in one of two categories. There's no third option. Your name's either in it or it's not in it. No third option. When you go out of the church this morning, you go stop to eat somewhere, stop to shop somewhere, stop to get gasoline, you know what you're doing? You're seeing person after person after person whose name is either written in the book of life or not written in the book of life. Everybody in the world, 7.3 billion people today, plus all those that have existed from Adam and Eve down till now. One of two things, written, not written. Revelation chapter 20. You know the passage, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. John says, and I saw a great white throne, And him that sat on it, whose face from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. This is the great white throne of judgment in the atmosphere, up there in the supernova. Where God is going to call all the people up before Him for judgment. And it says, verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Small and great. Presidents, dictators, the wealthy of this world, and the common citizen and those that lived in poverty. Stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things were written in the books according to their works. That book that has names in it is going to be the book at the great white throne of judgment. That's going to be the book that's opened, the book of life. Is your name there? Doesn't matter what else you did, is your name there? Has your name ever been penned? Has it ever been written in the book of life? Verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." God will even empty hell that day. Did you know that? God is going to empty hell at that time of judgment. He's going to bring all the dead from the graves, from the sea. He's even going to bring the souls up from hell, and they're all going to stand before God at that judgment to see if their name is in that book. Verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Preacher, I'm a good guy. I'm a nice lady. Is your name written? I've been a member of church my whole life. I've never smoked a cigarette, never drank a drink, never cussed a cuss word. Is your name written? I've treated my neighbor good. I've done good. I've done this. Is your name written? When you get up there, there's not going to be any time for you to plead your case. It's not going to be an open courtroom where the accused gets to speak for himself. We don't get to plead our cause up there. There's going to be one question answered. Is his name written in the book? And the angel, as it were, is going to glance through there. I don't know if it's an alphabetical order, chronological order. I don't know, but he's going to find the page where your name should be, and he's going to look down there and say, "Lord, his name is not here." And at that point, that person will regret everything they ever did in their life. All those things that were going to be more fun than church. All those things that were going to be more rewarding than being a Christian are not going to seem worth much at all when their name's not written and they're cast into the lake of fire. The Lord looked down. He didn't have to. When He looked, what He saw was terrible, yet He came down. He came down. He didn't have to. When He came down, He was mistreated. And He laid down. He didn't have to. He could have stopped it, prevented it at any time. Gone back, ascended back to heaven, and let God destroy the world. But He laid down. And He looked down and came down and laid down to do one thing. Write your name down in the book of life. He did all the rest. He wants to write down the name. Say, "Preacher, how do I get my name written down?" You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now I know, I'm speaking, as far as I know, I'm looking around this crowd, as far as I know, everybody's done that. And I hope you have that assurance. I hope you know there was a day and a time that you trusted Christ as Savior. You know, there's a hospital up in Pontiac, Michigan. St. Joseph's Hospital. Haven't been there in 57 years. But they have a records department up there, not computerized from 1956. But they have a record department up there, and I can go up there anytime I want to and get a copy of my birth certificate. And on that birth certificate, I've done it before, gone and gotten a copy. It'll have my name written down and the date that I was born. I have the confidence right now that up in heaven, Not in St. Joseph's Hospital in Pontiac, Michigan. Up in heaven. There's a records department. And on June 1st of 1970, there's my name. And there's the date. June 1st, 1970. I don't know if it got written in that day, but I know that date's there. That's the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. My name's written down. I didn't write it. I couldn't write it. He wrote it. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Have you? Is your name written down? What a terrible thing to live 60, 70, 80, 90 years in this life and never get your name written down in the book of life. He looked down, He came down, He laid down, and He wrote down. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.